Okay, last week, or 2 weeks ago, or I guess it was 3 weeks ago, I had done a sermonette centered around the word focus. So now today you're going to have the sermon on focus. So let's go back to the beginning at the feast. I know we're taking you back 8 weeks. We received 10 days of continuous instruction, the equivalent of over 2 months of instruction. And I asked you the question, so how will we use this information to focus our attention on the plan of God? So today, I asked you at that time to write down the word build the house of God. So today I'm going to ask you, because I'm going to be speaking in three distinct sections. First, I'd like you to write the word focus down, because that's what we're going to center on in the beginning. The second part I'd like you to write is the words distractions and entanglements. And finally, the third word I'd like you to write down is Israel's example. And I want you to be thinking of the history of Israel as we go through these things. Now, do you remember what I asked you? What is our focus after the feast as we come home? I know it's a little late now. We're past Thanksgiving, but this still is very appropriate for this year as we come out. And Mike had asked you, what do we do between now and Passover? And he used a very nice term that I liked very much. He said, think of the end. Always keep your eye on the goal at the end. He was referring to the plan of God at the very end. And I like the idea because in the end, we always win. So I gave you a definition, and it was the center of interest or activity, the state or quality of having or producing a clear visual definition. This is the definition of focus. So now I'm going to bring up a sermon that was in between. Do you remember Clyde Kylo's sermon on maps? I like that very, very much. Have we considered what he said? The spiritual impact to us each personally if we're not focused or headed on the right road. Or if we're on the right road but in the wrong direction. We could all wind up in the wrong place at the wrong time when Christ returns. So it's pretty interesting the way he had presented that. I thought that the future of Israel, God revealed to us. And so he revealed this future to us, just as he reveals our future to us. This future is what we are to focus on and frame our lives around. Now think about this time we're in right now. When Israel was ready to enter into the promised land, and we, in the same vein, are ready to enter into the kingdom. We're not quite sure when, but we're basically in the same parts and time. So let's go to Proverbs, which you're all familiar with. Proverbs 23, verse 7. And you all know this one. It's very famous. Proverbs 23, verse 7. And I want you to think about what God's telling us. Proverbs 23. I know there's a Proverbs in here. Here we go. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. So we see here, one of the great things that God has given to us is the human mind's ability to learn, to think, to choose, and to reason what makes us human. But it actually goes deeper than that. Our thoughts are a reflection of who we really are. So where we think or we replace our focus is what we could actually become. So what is the future to build the house of God? What is that? You heard one of the scriptures last week, Matthew 6:33, how to prioritize our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is one of our focuses. The second, let's take a look at 1 Peter 2:9, because this is one I like to use a lot. 1 Peter 2:9. Because I want you to get your focus on this. This is where I want us to go. To think about what God is telling us to place into our mind. Let's start with verse 4, then 5, then we're going to jump over to 9. Verse 4, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So we see how much he values each one of us. We are an incredible amount of investment in time and energy for him. You also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we can see we are the pieces that build this house, And what is the ultimate end? Let's take a look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Notice this, a holy nation. Notice this, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is the end of the plan. This is what he's telling us. So keep this in mind. How do we keep focusing to build the house of God? What is this? What is 2 Timothy 3:15? You're all familiar with these scriptures. Let's go there. 2 Timothy. Because you have been given the tools in order for us to succeed. And this is one of the most important ones. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, 16, and 17. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So we see here we've been given the actual tools of the law. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see again here, these are the tools that build the house of God, and we are those pieces. And in fact, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And we'll see that we're those pieces. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You can see this all works together with us, God using us in order to build the house of God. Because you will eventually preach and you will teach. You're going to teach the law of God. And the law is what makes one wise until salvation. So what if our focus just slightly is off? Time has a way of magnifying changes and blurring our focus over a lifetime, say 40 years. We all know Christ will return. We all know time is winding down. And of the parable of the sower of the seed, and those focused on spiritual works, will produce fruit, some 30, some of us 60, and some of us 100. But those who do not produce, the parable of talents clearly says, we fall away. So remember, if we're not focused in the right direction now, or if we're on the wrong road, we may use our lives and wind up at the wrong destination when Christ returns. So what motivates us to steadily work on our relationship with Jesus Christ? Have we focused on devising a plan to overcome our weaknesses? Do we keep putting it off? When are we going to work on it then? How long are we going to wait? God wants us to be doing this now because he has set our end right from the beginning. So what is stopping us? Well, you know, we're going to tell you. We're going to go to that second word. Write it down again if you haven't, and that's distractions. Distractions. And this is a subtle tool of Satan to blur our focus, and today we live in a world filled with distractions aimed at the destruction of our faith. And there has always been distractions to a mind seeking them. The world today spiritually is the greatest distraction of all. The world we live in today has never existed before. There have never been so many tempting, time-wasting distractions so easily available to us by merely touching a screen or touching a switch, the onslaught of an easy availability on the net that presents music, travel, photos, politics, financial information, clothing, tools, entertainment, you name it, it's there. All of which distracts and consumes our time, and lots of it. How much of our time have we wasted simply doing nothing? How many of you, look at you, I have a terrible time with YouTube. Does anybody have time with YouTube? I look at that thing constantly. My wife says, what are you doing? Leave it alone. How about Facebook? Oh my goodness, Facebook. And then there's Twitter. And there's a myriad of others also. So what triggers our interest? What draws us away from this focus we just finished talking about? Something is out there to trigger your interest in something, and in a moment, we become distracted, and there goes our focus. This may be the most challenging time to keep our focus on God's purpose for us. his desire to create a family household of beings like himself and Jesus Christ to enter and rule in the kingdom of God. So here's an example of what I mean. Kathy Baker and I were discussing something like this just before services started. Here in the U.S., our nation has gone through one of the most acrimonious presidential campaigns in history I have ever seen. It is a distraction, and it still draws people's attention. How much of our time during the elections did it consume from us? How much time did it burn? How much time did it take away from us thinking about what we should be thinking of? This distraction caused us to lose our focus about entering on the kingdom of God. Because I remember I would come in here after every debate, and I would hear about it, and we would talk about it, and we would focus on that rather than what we were here for. A major distraction of this world is best summed up in using a German term. I believe the word is pronounced Zeitgeist. Zeitgeist means a spirit that is ever present within the times we are passing through. And I have noticed in the past 4 years we have passed through, there is a very angry spirit. Have you noticed this? It's a very angry spirit. And it continues today towards anyone who has a different point of view other than their own. Just try talking to one another over any kind of politics or any type of social media. That's not what we should be, but that's what we talk about. The question is, are we going to allow this spirit of Zeitgeist in this time to divide us, to shape us, to shape our position, or to shape our attitude with God because it's there? Let's go to Ephesians. We need to be patient with one another. Ephesians, God clearly tells us that. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. We need to be patient with one another. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, and endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. So we should be able to come here and be able to talk to one another comfortably about most topics dealing with God. And please leave the politics and the social media out. So out here, here's the warning, blurring our focus. This blurs a be alert, Zeitgeist is out there and we're going to have to resist its influence. And this is where I bring in Mr. Jackson. Do you remember what he told us? It was just last week during Thanksgiving. He warned us, if we are entangled in political and social debate, we will not be able to peaceably gather our own household. Oh, how correct he was. How correct he is. The way we think must be thought in terms of intensity. When we catch ourselves with our attention on things we should not focus on, they may not hold our attention long, but they do hold our attention. The question is, how long will we allow the Zeitgeist spirit to affect our focus? To be focused means to have your mind concentrate upon that which is of greatest interest to you. And our greatest interest should not be political or social media. Our greatest interest should be as a representative of God's way of life, as an ambassador of the kingdom, to build the household of God, and we are to use our lives to fulfill this calling. And we're told that in Scripture. Let's go to Romans. Romans 12. You're all familiar with these. Romans 12 and verse 1. Everybody there? Romans 12, verse 1. This is where it is supposed to focus. Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the miracles of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what are those living sacrifices for? You were just read. You were to be for good works. Holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable servant. God clearly says this is where you're to focus your time and your energies. Look here. Don't become entangled with worldly distractions, because it's going to take your time away from you. You only have a limited amount of time to accomplish what I want you to do. Even though bombs are not falling from the sky, the wearing effect of an angry spirit, Zeitgeist, can be every bit of destructive to one's spiritual well-being. The constant negative attacks on our nation that we live and love, it just wears you out. The constant negative talk about who we are, what we do. We don't do this right. We don't do that right. It just wears you out. So now I wish to spend some time on the second part, discussing worldly distractions and entanglements and how it will blur our focus. So this is number two. Worldly distractions and entanglements can and will blur our focus. Now, I defined earlier focus to be the center of our activity, the state or quality of having or producing a clear visual definition. And now I'll add to this concept. Focus describes the center of one's interest and should be given our primary time and attention. Now, I will ask this, do we feel as though we owe our primary time and focus to God and Jesus, Christ, and our calling? Well, of course, the answer is yes. So if it's our calling, does it receive most of our time and attention? It's either yes or no. Who won out this week? Our calling or the worldly distractions? You got to think about how we're spending our time. This is the focus we need to keep on. In this world, focus is sometimes very difficult with the myriad of world's distraction around us. It takes concentrated effort on our part to keep our eyes on focus, keep the eye on the ball, keep the eye on building the house of God. You're the pieces. What would you consider the greatest enemy of focus? Of course, distraction. The term distraction in English comes from the Latin root, which means to draw, not like a picture, but like when you suck on a straw, you draw the liquid up. And that's exactly what distraction does. It pulls you in. The Latin conveys the same meaning, to pull in, as to pull in a net, or to divert, or to change the direction of something. A distraction, it pulls, it draws, it diverts the mind, which causes an interruption of thought and action. And it is an enemy, even a very intense focus. Nobody escapes it, and as hard as we may try not to be distracted by something, it happens anyway, and we'll be distracted by it. The trick is to make sure the distraction is over quickly, and we return to our focus. Now, I have a little distraction. I got it in my pocket here. My wife got this for me. I want to show you what the effect of it is like. The idea is it distracts you, right? It took your focus off what I'm speaking about, right? And some of you say, thank goodness. But I did find a little movie piece from Robin, Prince of Thieves. Did anybody see one of this? Prince of Thieves. In the forest preserve, Kevin Costner, who plays Robin, comes to a young man with a bow, taking aim at an archery target, and Robin asks the boy, can you shoot amid distraction? The boy takes up the challenge with Robin and dare to witness his expertise with a bow and arrow. And just a second before he releases his arrow, Robin tickles the boy's ear with a feather. The boy's shot flies high, missing the target by several feet, and everyone laughs. After the laughter dies down, Maid Marian, standing behind the boy, challenges Robin, can you shoot accurately amid distraction, she asks him. Maid Marian leans beside him as he takes aim, and just before he lets that arrow go, she blows into his ear. And the arrow misses the target, glances off the tree behind him, barely misses a bystander. So we can see really clearly how easily it is to be distracted by something in the world from our focus with God. It doesn't take much. Like the feather or like the whistle, what it is that might distract us so we miss God's mark he has set for us. The Greek term harmatia means to miss the mark. And you're all familiar with this term. It's a shooting term, and it is used throughout the New Testament and translated in English as sin, to miss the mark. The example shows the result of the smallest distraction from our focus on the house of God as you as the pieces for good works built into a temple where the Spirit resides. This is what we're building up to. Hebrews 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Worldly distractions pull us off course from the center of God's calling, and we may wind up in the wrong place. Let's go to Hebrews 12. And we can see this within this verse. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and my version says entangled, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. So this is where our focus is to be. I want you to go through those words, encumbrance, fixed, race, and finally the word entanglement. And we're going to go through a quick definition of each. Encumbrance is a weight that one has to bear under, a burden. If the world distracts us, we are losing time with the focus or the end that God has given to us. The more time from the distractions in our calling, the greater the encumbrance or the greater the burden. This encumbrance holds us back from one of the main accomplishments in our focus. The word fixed is not in the sense to repair, but to become stationary, to be steady, and to be intent on our focus. I remember a lot of the political used to use the word flip-flop. Remember flip-flop? Flip-flop, because it would change the position, change the view, change the focus. And we can look at that. Let's go to Psalms. God clearly tells us, don't be double-minded. Let's go to Psalms and read what he says about that. Psalms, don't be double-minded in this focus. You can't be double-minded with my focus. You are my kids. You are my kings. You are my priests. You are the pieces I will build the temple with. Psalms 119, Psalm 119, and I believe it's 113 is the verse, Psalm 119. Here we go. And verse 113. It says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. So we can see we cannot be two-sided. We must be clear on be intent and be fixed in where we're going. Because if we're off even the slightest, we will lose our focus. The race, the route God has the route God has assigned us for us when he called us and sets our focus on the prize. Of course, you know this, but let's go through it anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to run that race. I know Corbin can do that in Spanish with no problem. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but one receives the prize? So Paul admonishes us, run in such a way that you receive or may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do to obtain it, a perishable, but we for an eternal crown. This is the end we're looking at. This is the end to keep your eye on. This is the focus. Now I want to spend a little bit of time on that word entangled, because it's so subtle. And Satan uses this to make us entangled. And we'll do it to ourselves. He doesn't need much help. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No one engaged in warfare. What's that war? This is the war with the world. This is what we're talking about. Entangles himself with the affairs of this life that it may please him who enlisted him as a... Who enlisted us? It was Jesus Christ. It was God the Father, and he gave it to Jesus Christ. You're in war with this world. We truly are. God is on a warlike footing with the world, and we must set our minds to be alert, as Jim kind of used to say, be vigilant. I mean, to set your mind on the things above. So let's go there and see that. Colossians, you're right there. Let's go to Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 2. So now we see our focus, now we're seeing the distractions, and now we're seeing the things that we're supposed to focus on. Colossians chapter 3. I'm just as slow as you guys do. Verse 2, chapter 2, I'm sorry. I just lost my place. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And I want you to hold your place here because I'm going to come right back to this. So we see this warlike footing, and he says, well, you need to take your focus, and let's look at what I want you to focus on. The world will seek to destroy us using subtle distractions to entangle us. And Scripture clearly states this to us. They hate us. The world hates us. It's exactly what it says. John 16. You don't believe me? Let's go there. Let's go to John. Don't believe my words. See what God says to us right here. This world is really after us. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God a service. This is what we're facing. This is the world we live in. No wonder he says, be alert. No wonder Jim said, be vigilant, because this is what these guys are doing. They're coming after us. Mr. Garland's sermon on the two ditches, you remember? He thankfully found a middle ground. Ignore the world and let it burn down, or get involved where you know you can't change it, but it may wind up changing you. So what's the middle ground? We read it. You were made for good works. This is your duty. He illustrated you the middle ground of good works. Let us be the example of the kingdom, the ambassador of another nation in the midst of the world's chaos. We are of the world, but not of it. We are of the world, but not of it. Webster defined the word entangle as to be interwoven, wrapped, or twisted together in such a manner as not to be easily distracted. Think a fishing line. Or let's see that. I was going to say the Christmas lights, but I don't think it's appropriate. So we'll think of the extension cords. Now think from a spiritual perspective how entangled our lives may become with worldly distractions of political and social media. Let me give you an interesting illustration of this kind, how subtle distractions may be. Now, in Brazil, they have a plant called the matador, also known as the murderer. It's really interesting. Who is a murderer from the beginning? Its stem creeps along the ground, but no sooner does it meet a vigorous tree and then sends out an entangling tentacle, which cleaves and climbs up the tree. And as it ascends, it sends out arm-like tendrils that further entangle. And as it ascends, the murderer climbs, the arms grow larger, and their clasp becomes tighter. Up and up the rogue vine climbs until the last lofty spire is gained and conquered. And then, as if in trumpet, the parasite shoots out a huge flowery head, and above the strangled summit, from the dead tree's crown, it scatters its seed to begin its entangling work again. Now, this is an approach or an illustration of what Satan's approach with us is. He doesn't need to confront any one of us. Like the matador, he starts with a single distraction. And remember, these distractions are things that we like, we have interest in. It entangles us with it, then moves on to another distraction, and then another distraction. Greater and greater use of our time until it has entangled and conquered our time. We become little use to God because we're so enamored with the interests that we're in. We pursue that. Or we pursue wealth because our wealth keeps us so occupied. We become neutralized. So how about our focus? What have we spent the majority of time on this week? Has our focus been gaining the world or gaining the kingdom? Which one won out? I ask you again, which one won out? Over time, many of these worldly entanglements lead us to being caught in something twisted together or entwined in a confusing mess, like the fishing line we cannot get untangled. Escape from the entanglement seems and is difficult. Proverbs 5, and verse 22 and 23. We entangle ourselves. It's pretty much what it's saying. Five and 22. His own iniquities trapped the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. So we see that if we forego God, If we forget the first thing he says, seek first the kingdom of God, what happens? We come and become entangled in the world. We spend our time and our resources, and remember, time is one of the most valuable resources we have, with the distractions that interest us. So we get our priorities mixed up. Our focus becomes blurred. We become entangled in activities that interfere with our race to gain the kingdom of God. But God has laid this out. This is the route I put you on. We cannot get a sense of what Paul warns soldiers of Christ to avoid, become entangled in the affairs of daily life. We see these entanglements cause us to become unfruitful to God and hurts purpose for us. Paul depicts one who becomes so entangled they are hindered or even controlled by and are no longer free to carry out effectively Christ's orders to make a difference. How do you make that difference? You have to spend time with other people doing good works. Is exactly what it says. That's our reasonable sacrifice, it tells us. By carrying out good works, what happens? I'm too busy to give my time. I just don't want to do that. We who are enabled by the Spirit, remember, we each possess the Spirit. Those of us who are baptized, we don't have an excuse. We are to prize and desire the eternal, seeking first the kingdom of God passionately. That's what God clearly tells us to do. So Satan is so subtle, he will use our own interest. He doesn't have to force us to blur our focus. We'll even choose to do it, to entangle ourselves with things that are so interesting to us, and as we have discussed, the world makes them readily available, very easily available. When our time begins to fill up with those worldly distractions and time, our thought and intensity changes direction. It really does. The use of our time to pursue a godly focus, what happens? It fades. The all-consuming signals of focus to gain the kingdom of God, it evaporates. Our focus and time become consumed with worldly distractions and these entanglements, which we find interesting. Satan has neutralized us. He has neutralized our effectiveness in the ongoing spiritual war in the world to carry out good works. We have traded off the eternal for the temporal, which will never bring us eternal life, a kingship, or a priesthood. It's pretty amazing. So we're going to take a look at Israel's examples. Israel, now remember, we are in the same time period or a similar type of time period that Israel was ready to enter the promised land, which is a picture of the kingdom of God. And we ourselves are in that position now. We're not quite sure when, but I think we're right around the beginning of the Jordan River, ready to cross over. We're not quite there, but we're on the edge. So let's go back to Corinthians to see that. And Paul tells us to learn the lessons of Israel. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. This is one you want to mark for sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to spend a little time here, and we're going to read verse 11. Now all these things happened to them, that meaning Israel, as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom, notice this, the ages of the end have come. This is the time, this is a warning to us, this is the admonition to us. So we see here Israel in the same time prayer, and we're ready to enter the promised land, just like it's a picture of us getting ready to enter the kingdom. And we are definitely at the end of the age. I know we don't see the beast rising yet, but I don't think it's that far away. We are to use Israel's example. They pertain to us. We are to learn from them and apply them now and in the future. Remember, we're called to judge. We're called to teach. We're called to a new standard. Gleister Douglas, I remember that. He had Matthew 5:48, to a perfect standard, he said. Perfect standard. And then Harvey Baker said, you volunteered for a long-term governmental position, whether you know it or not, you did, when you got baptized, as an ambassador of the kingdom of God. You are made for good works. And Galatians, let's go back to that. Let's go Galatians 6. As you have opportunity, let's go to Galatians 6. Remember your good works, it's your reasonable sacrifice. Nine and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the house of faith. We're able to make good and wise decisions from studying these examples, and we have Scripture. In addition, we have the New Testament. We have all of Scripture, which is made to make us wise into salvation. We have these tools that Israel did not have. And now he's giving us their example as further tools as to what to do and what not to do, where you can analyze, what is my next move? You can even call on God. He says very clearly, if you lack wisdom, ask me, and I'll give it to you liberally. So we're going to start in Numbers 13, and I want you to keep a tab there because it's going to take me a little time. In Numbers 13 and 14, we're going to work on to show these examples. I've got to go back to Israel going into the Promised Land so we can see some of these things. Let's go to Numbers, and we'll start with 13. Keep a little tab there because we're going to be working between Numbers 13 and 14. Remember I said the promise of the land to Israel is the same as the promise of the kingdom to us. It's a picture of it. We see this is the focus on the coming kingdom of God. This was written for us and where the lesson begins, how we are to focus our lives. Let's go to chapter 13 and read verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So we see God is using planning to reveal and fulfill what was in store for Israel, just like he does with us. He reveals to us what's going to happen to us. Israel was to become a great nation of kings and priests, to be an example of how to live using the law. The rest of the nations would be able to see as an example, just like us. The seed of Abraham carried the line of Christ, who would give his life for salvation for all mankind and created the foundation of the kingdom to come. Talk about a blessing. So let's take a look at that. I got to get a newer Bible because I wore mine out in the Genesis area. Let's go to Genesis. We're going to just kind of travel through time. Genesis 12. And just read verse 1 and 2. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And moving over, and all the peoples on this earth will be blessed through you. At the very end. All right, so we can see this is the blessing God promised Abraham, and now he's beginning to fulfill it through Israel. This is what's happening now. Genesis 13, 14. Let's travel through time. 13. And we're going to see the promise of the land. This is like the promise of the kingdom to us. Verse 14. I will make the offspring like dust of the earth, so that anyone could count the dust in your offerings. Could it be sounded? Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. I am giving you the kingdom of God. Genesis 15, we're going further up in time. Verses 4 and 5, the promise of the spiritual seed. Let's take a look at this. Genesis 15, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can, count them. And he said to him, so your offspring shall be. So we see this heir we know as the line of Christ. This is the blessing, and you and I are part of this. We are going to be a blessing to all the earth. That's what he's building here. He's using Israel to show you, as he builds up, they're ready to move into the promised land. We're ready to move into the kingdom. He's going to use them to bless the nations around Israel. Genesis 17, let's go there. 17, he reaffirms the promise. 17, verse 5. I will make you very fruitful. I will make you a nation of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now are an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you, and your descendants after you, I will be their God. So again, we hear a reaffirmation of the land, which is a reaffirmation of the kingdom. And let's go up to Exodus 12 and verse 40, where he takes them out. You're all familiar with these, but it's good to review them. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the length of time Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years, and at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all Israel was to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. It's coming out of the world. Just like when he called us, we're coming out of the world. Let's go to 19:6. This is the promise of the holy nation. Exodus 19, verse 6. Oh, this has got one of those things. Okay. You will be for me as a kingdom. But I'd like to read 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, and out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. That's what we are. We have been called out of the nations as a treasure possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So we see here we are now giving a promise of kingship and priesthood. And what does it say? Let's see the counter spot inside the New Testament. Let's go up to, I'll go back to my old Bible, 1 Peter. You've been there already. Let's go there again. 1 Peter, because I want you to want this to be firmly in your mind. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to verse 9 again. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, notice, his own special people. Where did you come from? We all came from the world. Every one of us came from the world. But we're now made his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a really dark world. And finally in 20, which you all know, Exodus 20 is the giving of the law. Just like us, God uses scripture to reveal what he's planning for us. And we've been through those. We are a blessing to the nations. We will teach others the law of God. For you have the law. You have the understanding and the wisdom given to you through the Spirit. Your understanding comes through the Spirit. And you may be able to teach others. The law provides the foundation to make another wise unto salvation. This is will be our job. This is where we're going. This is what God has revealed to us, what our focus will be. Now let's go back to Numbers, Numbers 13. Remember I said to keep a pen or a piece of paper there? Numbers 13. Let's see what Israel did. So we're watching, we're comparing Israel to us, right? So Numbers 13, verses 17 to 21. Let's read what happens. It takes time to read and get back through these things. Then Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who, now look at these people who dwell in it are strong or are they weak? Are there few or many? Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad? Whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds? Whether the land is rich or poor? Or whether there is forest or not. So we see here, he has Israel spying out the lands. Now what happened? Remember, each of the leaders were chosen, one from each tribe. Each of the 12 tribes was a leader. But what happened? The leaders returned with two different ways to focus, two different visions, two different destinies, and two different ends. This is what they came back with. What does that do when you have these? You can't be double-minded. This causes confusion because they've lost focus as to what God wanted Israel to become to the rest of the nations around them. We know the end that God has told us. Do we see ourselves what God sees in us? Let's see what they reported. So the report comes back in verses 26 and 29 and then 32. So let's go to Numbers 13 and read 26 and 27, 28 and 29. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them that all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit," referring to that huge set of grapes that they brought with them. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land," notice, here's the distractions, "they're strong, and there's fortified cities, and they're very large. Moreover, the descendants of Anak are there." Anak was a people that were an incredible height and stature. So the people were quite afraid of them. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Now, so this distraction created a fear among the people. Among these 12 leaders are bringing back all but two, which you know are Joshua and Caleb, caused confusion with the focus as to what God was doing with Israel. They wanted to return to Egypt, which is a picture of the world. So we can see a lack of faith is a spirit of rebellion. They're saying God is not able to accomplish what he promises. Is that what we believe? Do we believe that God is not going to take us past death and bring us into the kingdom? Is that what we believe? Let's go to Numbers 13, chapter 30. Let's see what happened. Chapter 30. Now this is Caleb speaking. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we're able to overcome it.'" You can overcome the world. You may not think so. You may see strong cities, fortified cities. You may see giants. Our lives are filled with trials, but we can overcome it and take possession of it. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us.'" Where do we ever get the idea that someone in the world can overcome us? Where does this come from? Where does this thinking come from? "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report in the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land, though which we had gone to spies, as a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw are men of great stature. We saw giants, the descendants of Anak came from them, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were them.'" Now, Caleb's report is a little different. Remember, he's in verse 30, he said, "Let's go up at once and take possession of it." He was fearless. Why was he fearless? Because he knew the end or the focus God had given to him. He knew what his destiny was going to be. So let's jump over to chapter 14 in Numbers, and let's take a look at that. Verse 6. This is the positive focus. "But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to the congregation of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land.'" Notice this. If the Lord delights in us, you think God delights in us? I mean, he may not be happy with us at all time, but he's personally chosen each one of us. Remember what it says? Chosen, precious. "Delights in us, and he will," notice this, "bring us into the land." This is the same thing as bringing us into the kingdom. "And give it to us," and give us the kingdom. "The land which flows with milk and honey." Pretty amazing. But I would like to go back to notice where it says, "The protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Verse 9. Keep that in. Write it down. Do not fear the world. Don't fear them. Contrast the two types of focus. The Lord is with me, or the Lord wants to kill me. That's pretty much what they're saying. Now let's go to Numbers 14:10. We're going to see what it looks like on Israel's side again. "And the congregation said, 'To stone them.'" You don't think the world hates us? Stone them. "Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." So God had to step in here. They literally wanted to stone them to death to return it. Choose another leader and go back to Egypt. But I want you to think about this. 14:2. Let's see what's in their mind. Numbers 14:2. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said that if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or only if we had died in the world, or only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? He wants to kill us. That our wives and our children should become victims. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. This is the danger of losing our focus. Do we doubt that God has what God has promised to us? Let's go back to 1 Peter 2. This is the promise he's making to us. 1 Peter 2, let's read it again because I want it to sink in as to what he's promising us. This promise of kingship, priesthood, eternal life as a son of God, a daughter of God, with the family name of God, and all of creation awaits the revealing of the sons of God. We're going to have it all. We really will. This is why you spend the time here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go through it again. One more time. But you are a chosen generation. But how did he choose you? Coming to him as living stones, rejected by men, rejected by the world, but chosen by God, and you're precious. You are living stones being built into a temple, a spiritual temple where the Spirit of God will reside. It resides in us. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Never lose your focus as to who and what we are. Like Mike said, don't lose the end of the plan. Think of the plan. No matter what you run into, think of the plan. Do we believe the world or do we believe God's promise to us? Let's see what the world's going to be doing. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. This time's coming really fast. I think we're in it now. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Oop, wrong one, sorry. Let's go to... I'm in the wrong one. 2 Peter 3. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. So you're going to have a lot of competition out there from the wrong side. You really are. This is what's happening now. This is what we're seeing now. Now look at God's reaction. There are some things that we say, in particular, this is a lesson for us, what Israel said, that God takes personally. And one of them is not to believe he is able to fulfill his promises to us. This is one of the things that really makes him angry. A pessimistic attitude of giving up, wanting to turn back and return to Egypt. Do we have the same attitude of giving up, turning back, return back? It's too hard. It's too difficult. This trial is just too much for me. I just can't bear it. So let's go to Numbers 14 and see what he says. Numbers 14:11. Go back to Numbers 14. Keep that little strip in there. You're going to be there for a while. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the things which I have performed for them? It's amazing. We don't have God in front of us, yet Israel did. He was there physically in front of them, with a cloud for the day and the fire of the night, plus the things he did along the way. He fed them. He clothed them. He gave them drink. He gave them meat. It's pretty amazing. They were actually there, and they're at the border, ready to go in to what he promised them. They said, I don't want it. I reject it. Let me go back to Egypt. I want to die there. 14, let's go to 22. This is exactly pretty much what they said. This God's really got upset at this one. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs, the things I did in front of them, which I did in Egypt and the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. No matter what I do in front of them, they just don't believe me. Failure to acknowledge God's power to deliver really irritates him. It makes him angry. Remember Caleb's view, for the Lord is with us. Focus on this in trial. When we're in trial, focus on this. God's protection was with them from the beginning. God never told us or them it was going to be easy. Just as Israel on his journey to the promised land faced fortified cities and giants, and they had God's direct promise he would never leave them or forsake them, so we in this life will face fortified cities and giants on our journey through life to the kingdom of God. We're going to face the same thing. Trials are going to, they're going to come, and they will go. But he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm there right by your side where you're going through it. And there's a reason why you're going through it. Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews 13. Let's see his promise to us. Hebrews, to make sure we know that he's got a chapter 13. You all know where I'm going with this one. Verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You might leave me, but I won't leave you. Pretty amazing when you think about it. How do we handle those fortified cities and giants? Do we turn back to Egypt or believe God and press on for the prize? We must believe God is with us, especially in these times to come, that he's by our side. Faith means being obedient when we cannot see God. It takes a lot, but we have the Spirit, so we have the ability to face a trial down. Remember, Mike, again, don't forget the end. Think about tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, things pass away, things get better. I always like that approach. Let's go to Numbers 14 again, back to Numbers 14, and read verse 24 and see what Caleb said again. Numbers 14, 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, what spirit is that? That's the spirit we possess. Each one of us possesses that spirit. And has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went and where his descendants shall inherit it. So this is, the attitude is totally different. Caleb did not deny there were fortified cities and giants out in the world, but by faith he knew their end. Caleb did not forget the wonders of God and the focus of God. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua, so we can see a reaffirmation as Joshua. Joshua 14, verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back the word as to what was in my heart. He could see the end from the beginning. He knew. God can see what is in our hearts also. Back to Numbers 14, 28. Let's see the complaints again. What did they complain about? Let's go there. Or murmured against them. 14:28. Say to them as I live, the Lord, as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel made against me. The complaints was, I'm going to send you back. We got to go back. We can't do this. We can't do it the easy way, or we can do it the hard way. What would have taken a few days now will take 40 years of wandering. There are consequences to us for losing our focus. The easy way is by faith. Believe me, I will deliver the promise that I gave you. Or the hard way, by disbelief. I don't believe you, so I'm going to return back to the world. What is the outcome of that? Death. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10:11. Because now, remember, this was the background you need to keep as we go through 1 Corinthians 10 again. Let's go up to 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll start out in 11 again. Now, these are the lessons that we're going to... Corinthians, Paul wrote this hundreds of years or centuries after Numbers. But he's writing this, or God has him write this, as examples to us as we travel through our lives to not to do those things, and examples to emulate or not to emulate. Chapter 10, verse 11. I got it the other way around. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age come. So let's take a look at this. Now we're going to take a look at what happened, because Paul recaps this for us. So we're in a similar time frame before entering the kingdom. They're in a similar time frame before entering into the promised land. They lost their focus, lost their visions. And what does it say? Where there's no vision, the people perish. And that's pretty much what happens to them. They died in the wilderness. Let's go back and let's take a look at the history. Let's start back in chapter 10. You're in 1 Corinthians 10. And we're going to go back to verse 1. We're going to record the history of Israel here. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So we see the baptism, which happens to us. Ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that, which is a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What did Christ tell us in the New Testament? Let's go to John 6. John, let's go back. I should say John 6:35. What does he say? It's just like us. This is a picture of us. John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So we see Christ is our guide, and he feeds us with the word of God. We drink the word of God. And so this is exactly what. Now back to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's start out with, I believe it's 5 we're in now. Let's see what happened here. 1 Corinthians 10:5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. This was the group that refused to go and wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to stone them. This is what happened to them. God does get angry. You can't cross the line. Let's see Numbers. Let's go back to Numbers and see that again. Numbers 14, 26 through 45. We can read the history of this. Numbers 14, and we're going to read 26 to 45. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complained against me? I have heard the complaints with the children of Israel making, and saying to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, who kept his focus, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, who kept his focus. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I'm going to kill them. I know you're going to kill them. You're going to kill my wives and my kids. I'll bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Don't think God doesn't get angry. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Pretty amazing. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. We're working our way through history. This is a pretty big lesson for us. Be careful what we say or what we grumble about. Be careful what you say with God. He knows what you're thinking. So let's see. We went to 1 Corinthians 5. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, and let's go to verse 6. Verse 6. Now these things became examples to us to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We can't lust after evil. We can't even think about it. This is to bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Ask what's in our heart. Selfishness cannot be satisfied. Greed and idolatry go together. Do we give God up for something else? These things we're going to go through life with, do we give God up for something else? Look what we're facing. Let's actually really look at it. Let's go to 2 Timothy again in chapter 3. And tell me this isn't the time we're in right now. 2 Timothy 3. It really sounds like this now. Let's read verses 1 through 5, 2 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days, isn't that interesting? You're talking about this time, the same time period Paul is speaking to us in 10:11, 1 Corinthians 10:11. The last days, the ends of the age. Perilous times will come, zeitgeist spirit. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the worst part. This is the media today. This is the social media of today. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. This is where we're at. This is what we're facing today. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we're going to go to 10 again. Keep reading on. I'm seeing these examples. Not much we can do about it other than pray and say, please protect me. Please protect me. Chapter 10, verse 7. And do not become idolaters, as some were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Do we reject revealed truth that God's given to us? They knew Christ. Let's go see that version, what they did. This is when Moses went up on the mountain in order to receive the law, and he was gone, and they created the calf. What happened? In 40 days, they literally turned from seeing Jesus Christ taking them out, seeing the miracles, seeing the wonders, and then turned. They knew he was a deity. Let's go back to Exodus 32. We can see that. Let's just review that for a second. Exodus 32 and verse 6. Exodus 32. Verse 6. I'm going to go back to 4. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Can you imagine how angry God would be over that kind of a statement or that type of thinking? So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, said, "Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord." And they rose up early the next day, offered the burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and rose up to play. They went wild, went absolutely crazy. And notice what's right on the heels right after. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of the dead, and in one day 23,000 fell. He was pretty angry. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians. Let's see the lesson here. We can't think like this. We really can't. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on this earth. What does he mean by put to death? He says, leave your idols. Leave this thinking behind. It comes from Egypt. It comes from the world. Which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is the thinking that we need to pass on. The test of fortified cities, giants, and different trials can lead us to doubt God and lose our focus. But the solution to those trials come from God. There will be fortified cities and giants and trials in our lives, but just as Caleb said, do not fear them, for I am with you. I will give you the land. I will give you the kingdom. Like Joshua and Caleb, know our end. These trials will pass away in time. Let's go to Hebrews 12 to see the lesson there. Hebrews 12, verse 11. It's not fun when we go through a trial. It's not fun, but it's there for a reason. Verse 11, for indeed for a few days they were chastened as it seemed best to our fathers, but he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God never said it would be easy for us. He's pretty clear we're going to go through some stuff. And you read in 2 Timothy 3, you see what we're facing. This is the world we're faced against. Where should our focus be? Well, look right up. Set your own things on the, right in Colossians 3:1. Set your things on the things of God, not of the world. God provided Israel its focus to become what? In Exodus 19:5-6, he said very clearly, you shall be a treasure to me, a kingdom of priests. They were to be an example of how the nations around them how to live, just as we are, have been told to use our spirit made for good works, to be as an example of those around us. We make more of a dent with that than we can try to becoming involved with politics and social media to try to change the world. We are not going to be able to change the world because it's run by Satan. And we may, ourselves may become involved in it. That's the problem. It may change us. We won't change the world, but it could change us. The law has been given to both Israel and it was given to us. But we have deep understanding because we've been given the Spirit. And the world, it seems foolishness, but to us, it's wisdom. Israel had God's protection, just like we do. You've read in Hebrews, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you're in the midst of the trial and the worst journey that you have. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm there. I'm by you. Just call on me. I'm there. Just as God provides our focus on what will become in 1 Peter 2:9, we know very clearly that he has promised us a kingship, a priesthood, eternal life, which is, I don't know how you measure that, that would become a holy nation. Not only will we be eternal, but we'll be of the family of God, with the name of God. This is a pretty amazing promise. We have God's protection, just like Israel. He called us out of this world to this plan, not only to change our lives, but he will use us to change others. Remember the third, the millennium, after the millennium is the third resurrection. Who's he going to use to teach all those people? Us. That's what our job's going to be. Do we change or do we doubt? The plan of God does not change. Israel's example to us is to think our life is not meaningless. It has purpose. Success is defined by the world is different than defined by God. What is the world? He who gains the most toys wins. Isn't that it? And what happens after that? You die. What good is that? What good is it? Let's read it. Matthew 16. I mean, you know this scripture. Matthew 16, verse 26. What good is it to gain everything? Matthew 16, verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? If he become Bill Gates? If he become, let's say, now it's Tesla's new head. Billions and billions. Warren Buffett. What does it matter? Because in the end, they die. What happens to all those things they've accumulated? Who knows? The whole world and for his own, what does he do for his soul? Or what will a man give to exchange for his soul? What good is it to have all these things, all these abilities, if you can't pass it on or you can't take it with you, you can't use it? You don't know what's going to happen after you're gone. It could be wasted, squandered. Totally dismantled. No one has an answer for death. No one has an answer. Success is defined by the world is different. Success from God, though, is knowing him and obeying him. Because why? All the earth is mine and those who dwell therein. All the earth is mine. It's Psalms 24:1. You can read it yourself. All the earth is mine. I raise up kings. I raise up priests. I give life. I take life away. This is the person, the being that we're serving. This is it. The privilege of a calling, eternal life, as a son, a daughter, inside the family of God with the name of God, a priesthood, a kingship again, rulership over all of creation. Keep this in mind. This is what these examples are to teach us, to be careful and understand what you have, desire to want, to show great, you know, it's valuable to you. To succeed, we must have this focus, the vision of the plan of God to build the house. And we are the pieces that he uses to build them. Israel gave up God and his promises of nation for what? A golden calf. That's what they gave it up for. In our case, it's worse. Do we give up God and promise of eternal life as a son or a daughter with a family name of God ruling all of all creation for a golden calf? What good is it? What happens? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. Verse 9. Here's another example. Do we do this during trial? Do not let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. What happened here? It's back in Numbers. Let's go see what they did. They spoke against God again. Numbers 21 is where you find the example. Numbers 21. Here's the example. What not to do. 21 verse 15. 21 verse 15. Oops, sorry, wrong scripture. But they spoke against God. Maybe it's here. Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So it's the same thing. In trial, do we do this with God? Do we tempt him? Why are you doing this to me? What was the sermon that we saw? I have all these righteous acts I've carried out. Doesn't that count for something? We know we can't, we just can't keep the books balanced with God. There's just no way. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's finish off with 10. Nor complain as then some else complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. Do we minimize God's power? This angers him. They doubted God had the power to move them into the promised land. Do we doubt God can bring us into the kingdom? This in spite of witnessing the miracles performed with their very eyes. They wanted to return to Egypt, to the world. But to what end? Why would we want to return? What purpose would we possibly have? What is the end if we return? It's death. What good is death? How far are you going to get past? The only way to get through is we have to become baptized, repent, baptize, and receive the Spirit. That's the only way we're going to make it. It means our lives are spent in futility and winds up in death. So let's read it. I mean, it very clearly says it. Let's go up to 15, 1 Corinthians 15. We're not reading the resurrection part. We're reading the part before it. 1 Corinthians 15, 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You really want to turn back to Egypt, huh? You want to go back to the world? You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have the hope of Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. Eat, be merry, for tomorrow we die. That would be the effect of returning back to the world for us. And it was almost the same for those in Israel. At least God let them walk. He just let them live their lives out for 40 years. Remember, we have a warning also in Hebrews. Let's go there. Let's leave that. Look at that one. Keep this in mind when you're tempted to blur your focus or go off the track. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's start in verse 4. If you ever desire to return to Egypt, read this scripture. It should stop you dead in your tracks. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, those of you who are baptized, and have tasted the heavenly gift, those who have received the Spirit of God, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the ages to come, if they fall away to renew again them to repentance, you can't go back. Once you go back, it's over with. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. I know ultimately this is God's decision who he'll take and not take, but I wouldn't want to, and we've seen very clearly in Numbers that God does get angry. So there may not be any further. So let's end where we started. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 now. Just repeat the scripture again. These examples from 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 10, are the examples we're to use to help us choose between good and evil, to use the Spirit to help us discern the times, discern those cities, those giants that we face in life. Now, all these things happened to them as what? As examples to us. And they were written for who? Our admonition upon the ends of the year to have come. So we see this. So let's wrap this up. Let's go back, see what we learned. Number one, what should our focus be? You get the word focus? Just as God reveals Israel's future as a kingdom of kings and priests, so he revealed ours, a kingdom of kings and priests. We have the same future. We're both at the Jordan River, ready to go over. What is that future? To build the house of God. How do you prioritize our lives? What does it say? Seek first the kingdom of God. Use that as your foundation to figure, what do I do next? What's more important? What is more important in the time when you're facing many, many trials? What's more important? Remember, we have to repent. We've received the Spirit of God. And he says very clearly, I've called you. I've chosen you. I've spent the time with you to take you and turn you into a king, turn you into a priest. You will have my family name, right? And you will rule with my elder son. All, not just the earth, but all of creation. I have given you the law, which is your wisdom, before all peoples of the earth. Become the pieces God will be used in order to build his house. Now let's go through what can happen to that focus. We take that focus away. Worldly distractions and entanglements, because they use our time. And Satan will use our interests against us. He'll use those, the things that we like to do, he'll use those to incorporate those things that we like to do. And it uses our time up and use more and more of our time, consume the time so there's nothing left in order to carry out good works. But if you use Matthew 6:33, then you know, oh, okay, I have to put that on the backboard and bring this to the forward. That's the guiding principle. The distraction, remember, it'll pull you, it'll draw you, it'll divert you and your mind from the focus that you were born to give. Distraction is a tool used by Satan to absorb our time. Then use the history of Israel. If there's ever a doubt in your mind, look what Israel did. God clearly says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he's given that to us for an example that we might make the good and correct decisions. And let's end up back in Numbers 14. Let's go back there. Because this is the promise he's made us. You're going to have that kingdom, believe me. Numbers 14:8. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. What an amazing promise we have. Don't doubt. We're not to think like that. So we have the ability to not only gain the kingdom, we have God working with us in order. He wants us to inherit the kingdom. Let him delight in us. And I won't blow the whistle.